Okay, today we're going to talk about the word assurance. Okay, assurance is a big word in the Christian circles because a lot of people talk about assurance of salvation, etc. But today we want to look from the scriptures. What are the things? What is assurance, and what are the things that God wants us to be assured of? Okay, and then how do we apply that to ourselves? All right. Okay, I hope everyone have your notes. Let's have a word of prayer, right? And just settle our hearts before we go into the lesson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for who you are. Thank you for another Lord's Day, a time that we celebrate, Lord, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead, Lord, to save us from our sin and to give us, Lord, a new life. I pray, Lord, our hearts will be rejoicing. And Lord, even today as we look at the word assurance in the scriptures is known as knowing, I pray, Lord, that we all know for sure in our hearts that we are saved from our sin and, Lord, set on the way to heaven. I pray, Lord, that we will not, pray that we will be honest with ourselves, with thy word, and Father, that our lives, Lord, will reflect the salvation that you are so freely giving to us. We pray, Lord, for the Sunday school, for every child, Lord, to be able to know in their hearts too this important salvation that they need to have as well. We pray, Lord, that you would give me the wisdom to share and preach, Lord, and teach your precious word so that your people will be fed and, Lord, will be ensured in their life with you. We thank you. Bless this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I hope every one of us have the notes. Okay, let's read John chapter 20, verse 31. Okay, what I'll do is actually look at the scriptures in a sequential way, all right? And you'll find that this first part is written in John chapter 20 by the Apostle John. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, begin. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. If you look at these verses, even before John chapter 20, verse 30, the Bible says many things did Jesus. Okay, there are many things that Jesus did, but wasn't written down. Okay, but these are written in the Gospel of John so that you might put your faith in Jesus. What is the meaning of Jesus? What's the meaning of Jesus? What's the meaning of Jesus? Jehovah is salvation. Okay, that you might believe that salvation in Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. What's the Christ? The word Christ means Messiah. So the purpose of the Bible being written is so that we might believe that Jesus is the Savior of this world, okay? The Son of God, the true God that came down from heaven, and that believing, and that by believing, ye might have eternal life through his name. The purpose of the Word of God is to tell us that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus did not come to start a religion. He came to save man from sin. That is a very important thought. Let's turn to any questions. The purpose of the Word of God is to show us that Jesus is the Messiah, Christ, the Son of God, and by putting faith in him, we might have life through his name. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. Okay, make notes along the way so that for ourselves we can think through. These are very important because it has implications for our life, okay, as a Christian. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. Let's turn there. Okay. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Let me just read. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that had the life, he that had the Son had life. And he that had not the Son of God had not life. The Bible says, I just go through this verse. This is the record. The word record means this is the evidence. This is the evidence. This is the evidence, this is a record, this is written down, this is black and white, this is a testimony, this is something that cannot be refuted. This is the evidence that God has given to us eternal life. Alright, how do we know that eternal life? This evidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this life is in his Son. Eternal life, abundant life, the Spirit-filled life is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, the natural result is verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. What does it mean to he that hath the Son? Someone who is said to have the Son has the idea of faith that I believe that he is God. I believe in all his works. I believe in all that he says, and I'm willing to follow him. That's what it means to have the Son. Okay? Some young people believe in their idols. How do I know? They dress like them. They smell like them. They even buy those perfume and cologne that their pop stars buy. They comb their hair in a certain way. Even in their glasses, the color of the glasses, they want to be the same as their pop stars. Okay, I think some of you may know that, you know, there's this Elvis Presley look-alike contest kind of thing, and they try to everything look like Elvis Presley. Okay, but you know, when you give yourself to something, it means that you're putting your heart there. And if young people, if we choose to be like a certain group of people, not just young people, even adults. Now, I was just watching this horror movie. I don't watch horror movies. It's actually about plastic surgery in Korea. I don't know whether you've... Hey, it's so scary. Everyone looks the same. With this regime, it's like, it's just how a nice, natural young girl wants to be like all these witches because of plastic surgery. And I know, I think you know South Korea is a place for plastic surgery. Japan as well, I think, I'm not too sure. It's a big industry, and it's so warped that a nice girl, she's very pretty, but she wants to be like all these people with their plastic surgery. It's so plastic. That's why it's called plastic surgery. So it's so fake. And you know, people are willing to pay thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. That's why I believe the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a verse that tells us why these people are like that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Okay, this is not there, but Matthew chapter 6. And this is also, this is just one aspect, but it applies across life. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And verse number 21. Okay, let's read that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Let's read that. Ready? Matthew 6, verse 21. 1, 2, go. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is... Okay, what is a treasure? Treasure is something important, something that makes you feel very good, valued. You find that you put a lot of effort into it. Like many Singaporeans put a lot of effort in their studies. People in South Korea put a lot of effort in their looks. They believe that good looks will give them a chance in life. Okay, that's why a lot of people by 2021, they want to go for plastic surgery and all that. Okay, in different countries of the world, the value of the person is put in something. Okay, so where your treasure is, what is important to you, what is precious to you, you put your heart there. You know how I find out, how you can find out what's important to me? All you need to know is what I spend my time with. What do I do most of the time? Okay, like if a person, every time free time only, he play computer games. Anytime that is free, he play computer games. Why is his treasure? His treasure is that computer games where he gets the thrill, where he gets the time. You don't care how much he spends. Sometimes, I remember to my shame, when I was 13 years old, I spent all my ang pao money on computer games. Okay, I'm not saying you should do that. I kick myself. Okay, that is my wealth. Okay, $15 in 1970 is a lot of money for a young person like me. So I think my mother didn't know, so don't tell her. Okay? But 2 hours, I finish. Last time computer games is, I don't know how much you pay now in LAN gaming. You pay one, how much is that now per game? $2, $3, $6? I don't know. Last time was 20 cents. Every time you put 20 cents. After 2 hours, all gone. I only had money to take bus home. See, my heart was there. I was willing to spend even a valued possession like money that I didn't have much of into something. And after that, I told myself, no more computer games. This is a waste of my money. It's a waste of it. I threw away something that was important to me. But here, how do I find out what is important? What do I... If I put all my money into plastic surgery, if I put all my money into looking good in my body, where's my faith? My faith is in my looks. I need to look good. Okay? If I put a lot of work on my studies, and to the extent that I don't serve God, I put Christ out of my life, I just study. Where is my heart? Where's my faith? My belief is in my work. Okay? That's what it means when the Lord Jesus says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay? Now coming back to 1 John chapter 5. Okay? 1 John chapter 5. We were talking about what does it mean that he that have the Son, if you believe in the Son of God as your Savior, you believe His works, you believe His words, you believe His miracles, you believe His person, and you will do what He tells us to do. A lot of people can say a lot of things, but I believe this, I believe that. You know, the real test is whether you're willing or not to do what you're told to do. That's the test of faith. The test of faith is not in what you say or even what you believe here. The test of faith is what you're willing to give your life to. That is what you believe. Some people, some of us, as our young people growing up, going into certain careers, you know, I think one of our church members some time back was deciding to go to, tourism industry, okay? But then all of a sudden, she went to this careers fair. And then she was just, suddenly she just made her decision, okay, I'll be a nurse. You know, Celine, Sister Celine, and she's a nurse now. You know, all along we were talking to her about her direction, and then she did this, and she went to a careers fair, and everything changed. And once she put her time to the nursing, she signed up for the course, she paid for the course, she finished the course, and she worked as a nurse. Right? Then she gave her, and she went, yeah, I'm a nurse. It's because she had taken on that part. And so she that had the nursing, now she's a nurse. In the same way, if you have the Son of God, you will become like Him. He that had the Son have life. The evidence must come out that you have the Son. If you're a Christian, according to 1 John 5:11, if you have the Son, then you have eternal life. But you have not the Son. We can profess that we believe. But if we don't have the evidence of that belief, we have to be very careful. First, we'll talk about that, about the assurance, okay? This verse actually tells us, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him, you have life. But if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have life. That's explained as it is. Verse 13 is interesting. Verse 13, I don't know whether anyone have actually asked this question before. I think I heard this among the youth one time. In 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's like, how come there's a repetition? Actually, it's not a repetition. Okay, I explain to you. These things have John written to the believers that believe on the name of the Son of God. So the first part, that believe on the name of the Son of God, means I'm writing to those who already believe. Okay, I'm writing to those who are already saying that you believe. Okay, and the reason why I write is so that you may know that you have eternal life. If you're a Christian today, 1 John, after we're going to touch on some evidences that you're a Christian, is to make the evidence that you know for sure you are a Christian. I can tell you there are many people sitting in churches will one day die and wake up in hell and say, I thought I came to church all my life. But they have never possessed the faith that God wants us to possess. Alright, after we go through that. So he says, the two reasons why he is writing to them, remember the first part, that believe on the name of the Son of God, means he's writing to those people who already say that they believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay? For two reasons. One, so that they may know for sure. Because many of the younger believers during that time in 1 John were very unsure. Because there were the Gnostics came in, who came and said, oh, you must have this secret knowledge, otherwise you will never know you're a Christian, or you must be like us. So all those spiritual people, so-called, who have secret knowledge, claim to be spiritual, and therefore they have eternal life. So these young Christians are very disturbed. They say, well, I need to be like so-and-so, then I will have maturity. It's actually happening in one of our independent Baptist churches, whereby there's a group of people who claim that you need to actually know the Bible in its fullest extent, the background, otherwise you're not spiritually mature. actually stumbled some of the believers. Okay? But God says that in His Word, that we can know for sure that we are Christians. It's just as simple as that. Okay, number one. But the second part in verse 13, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The second part is interesting. Just in case you're not sure, what I'm telling you, you can then assure by putting your faith in Christ. Does that make sense? So there are two parts to the reason. There are two reasons John is writing the epistle of John. It is to assure the believers of their salvation, but also for those who are not sure, that you can make it sure, so that you can believe on the name of the Son of God. So if you are here today, I will be presenting this by God's grace, that if you are a Christian, you will know for sure. But you are not sure, you make it sure today. Okay? And it doesn't matter if you are born into a Christian family. Okay? It doesn't matter if... But if there's anything in your heart that makes you unsure, you need to make it right. Okay? Make it sure before God. Okay? Alright? Okay? So let's move on. What is in this world, there's a lot of uncertainty, but the main thing that we need, what is the ground? What's the basis? What's the foundation of our assurance? What's the foundation of our assurance that we know we are saved? That know we are Christian? What's the foundation? Anyone? What's the foundation? God's Word, okay? God's Word. Okay, let's look at a few verses. Maybe we get this side, you turn to Matthew 24:35. Okay, people on my left. Okay, people on my right, you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Okay? Matthew 24, verse 35 on my left. Ready? 1, 2, go. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Okay, that implies the stability of God's word. Even the whole earth and the whole heaven can pass away, my word's not going to pass away. Okay, that's one thing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, on this side, ready? 1, 2, go. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The ground of our confidence, we are born again. Okay, you realize in order for you to be saved, you must have received the word of God into your hearts. That is what this verse says. And if you read through, it's consistent. That's why the preaching of the Bible is God's way of getting people saved. When a person gets bored of preaching, the nature of the preaching is to give life. Those people who have received life from their preaching will know how important that is. But when a person has no desire, later on we talk about, for the Word of God, it implies that he doesn't have that nature. Okay, if I tell you I like bitter gourd, some of you say, so I put nice plates of bitter gourd, you're not going to have, because you don't have any affinity to it. In 1 Corinthians 2, God talks about the natural man receiveth not the things of God. A person who is not saved by the Word of God, or saved by God, will not have any interest in what God says. That's a disturbing thing. But the ground of our confidence is in the Word of God. Let's turn to John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5:39. Jot down some of these verses so you can go back and study it more and put your faith in it. John 5:39. The foundation of our assurance, knowledge of salvation, is the Word of God. John 5:39. Ready? Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Okay, Jesus is very clear. You go and look at the Bible, and in them ye think, the idea of you will know, you will be able to consider that you have eternal life. You will have the evidence to show that you are saved. Okay, maybe I give a parallel illustration. For example, for some of you who are applying for PR in Singapore, okay, for Singapore, you have to fulfill certain criteria, right? Of course, Singapore government have this idea of the quota and all that kind of thing. But as long as you fulfill the criteria, you are eligible to apply. Yes? Okay? So in the same way, when you actually become a Christian, you have fulfilled God's... It's just that God's visa application for heaven is confirmed one. Just you need to... What do we need to do to assure us that we are Christians, to assure us of a place in heaven? Okay, those below 14. What is important that we need to have in order to know that we are on our way to heaven. Okay, you have trusted Christ, okay? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's just a gift of God. Okay, that's the only thing. Actually, in the scripture, it's very clear. Jesus has done everything for us. All we need to do is put our faith in Him 100%. Okay, and that's so important. Okay, you need to know. I'm sure you know it. It's just that sometimes these questions, you think it's a trick question. It's not trick. You need to know that this is the very anchor point of your salvation. And if there's any other thing that come in to move that foundation, you can be sure you may not have placed your foundation right. So you need to get it right. And today, hopefully, we'll get that right. Okay? So, John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, study it, look through it, think through it, meditate through it. For in them, in the Word of God, you are sure that you can have eternal life. Okay? My position is when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and He says, Johnny, you're not allowed in heaven. I'm going to say, Lord, You promised in Your Word, if I put my faith in You, You said so. And God doesn't lie and say, yep, that's why I said You come in, okay? Of course, God will remember my name. By His grace, if I put my faith in Him. But you know what? I put my life entirely on this book. And sometimes for us, it's like, I put my life on the book. Yes, this is God's book. And this is the Word of God that gives us the assurance of eternal life. Okay? So, yes, let's move on. What does God want us to know and be assured of? Okay, let's just go through some of the points so that for us it's very clear. Number one, He wants us to know that Lord Jesus is our personal Savior. Okay, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. This is an illustration of Paul's conviction. Okay? Okay? Let's read together if you're there. Ready? 1, 2, go. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Let's break down the whole verse. Paul was telling Timothy, I'm suffering all these things for Christ. And the Bible says, for the which reason, the preaching of the gospel, I suffer all these things. Okay, I'm going through all this suffering because of Christ. You know, sometimes when you go through suffering, what happens to you? You get discouraged. Trials come and say, wow, when I preach the gospel, why? Many Christians go through this, okay? When I serve God so faithfully, how come I don't get what I want? That's one thing. Why do I have to go through all this trouble to serve God? You know what Paul says? I'm going through all these things for Christ's sake, but nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. The word not, I'm not ashamed means I'm not discouraged. I'm not ashamed of my situation. I'm not discouraged by my situation. Christians, we have to make a decision in our lives that when we serve God, there will come a time you can be ashamed or discouraged by your situation. Okay? But let's learn from Paul. He says, I'm not discouraged. Why is he not discouraged? Because, move on, for I know whom. I know whom I believe. I'll give you the answer. Paul believed in Jesus. I know Jesus whom I believed, and I'm persuaded. What's the meaning of persuaded? I'm convicted. I'm settled. I'm confident. Sorry? I'm convinced. I'm fully convinced. I'm fully persuaded. Nothing can change my mind. I'm persuaded that He is able to keep. The word keep means to preserve, to guard that which I've committed. What did Paul committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? His soul and His eternal salvation. Okay, as I serve God, whatever that belongs to me, I've already given it to Christ. I'm fully confident that He is going to preserve all that I have as I serve God against that day. What's that day? The day that I see Him. From the time I get saved, I can serve God, I'll go through the trials, but in my heart there's full assurance that everything that I believe on Him, I've given it to Him, one day He's going to give it all back to me. Okay? And that's what Paul was persuaded about. Can you, right now, as a Christian, be fully persuaded of that fact? You know, sometimes some people, as young, I think I'm just a young believer, I'm not so holy yet. It's not about holiness, it's about what you know. Okay, Brother Odin, do you give your children pocket money? Sometimes, okay, let's say, did you give them any money now? Like $1 maybe? I don't know. Okay, so, yeah, you do, right? Okay. So for some parents, they give, right? So when I ask you, did your mom give you money? Dad give you money? It's either yes or no. It's whether you have it or you don't have it. So when you come to a young person who have trusted Christ, it's either you have it or you don't have it. Okay, I like this illustration. Pastor John, yes, gave me and said, well, I'll use Sister Agnes because she's young and you know. So Agnes, are you married? What if she comes and says, I'm not too sure. I know I'm wearing this ring, but you know, I'm still not too sure what's happening. Of course she is. Sister Catherine, are you married? No. She's pretty sure there. It's either you're married or you're not. Are we fully persuaded about our salvation? No, as a Christian, that's a starting point. God wants us to know that Jesus is our personal Savior. Okay? And Paul is able to give that very clear evidence that I'm a Christian. I know that there may be things along, but I hope you follow along and ask the questions at the end, because there are certain things I want to point out as well, because many Christians can still doubt their salvation for a few reasons. They are participating in sin. And when you're sinful, and when you're full of sin, you get very discouraged because you can't see properly. Number two, a Christian has not put effort in his Christian life. Second Peter, all right? They have forgotten, they have been purged from their old sins. Okay, number three, they can be unsure about the salvation because they're really not safe. Don't rule out this possibility. Okay, if I were you, I would hit this possibility first. And I will ensure that I'll work on this first. Because you know what? You can grow in Christ if you put in the effort, if you're truly safe. You can put away sin if you're truly safe. But if you're not safe, you have no power to even do those things. Does it make sense? And it is something that I'm really concerned about, because many Christians say they are Christians, but their lives don't change. After this, we'll talk about that, all right? So let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Just hold that thought. Romans chapter 10. We're talking about assurance, but Romans chapter 10. Okay, God wants us to know that Jesus is our personal Savior. Okay, John chapter 10, verse 9 to 13. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, the relevance of this is this. Many people can say and confess that they are Christians. But do you realize when Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? The relevance of the second part is seen in the testimony and life of the disciples. Before Jesus rose from the dead, they were chickens. But after Jesus rose from the dead, they were lions. What's the difference? They believe Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus rose from the dead, he is God. I'm putting my faith in him. My entire conviction is in him. My persuasion in him. I'm even willing to die for him. Why? Because I believe with all my heart he rose from the dead. The evidence of the conversion in the disciples, remember they were all hiding after Jesus crucified. They were all hiding. Then even when the ladies came and said, hey, we saw him, he's alive. Don't be crazy. That was exactly what the disciples said. You ladies are mad. You know? But then later on, the ladies said, look, remember what he told you before he died? But what, the moment when they realized, hey, Jesus is alive, and they believe in their heart, that changed them 100%. And in fact, there were so many Christians at that time. Paul preached the power of the resurrection during that time. The apostles preached. And the key evidence of Jesus being the Messiah was the resurrection, right? In the book of Acts. And many of them who saw it, the Jews who said, crucify him, after they became Christians. Sorry, after they were preached at day of Pentecost chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, 3,000 got saved. Why? They saw the evidence of the resurrection. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Your life is changed. And the church grew from 3 to 5,000 to 50,000 in 6 months. Why? They preached the resurrection. The Jews believe in the resurrection. They believe in a living Savior. that is able to save them and change them. And they gave their lives for this truth. Does that make sense? When we realize the context, we begin to say, hey, it's not just I believe in my heart. Long. If you look at the evidence of Scripture, it changed their lives. The disciples were willing to die. In fact, not just the disciples died for the faith. Millions upon millions of Christians who believed that Jesus rose from the dead gave their lives as well. They died for the faith as well. Why? Because the faith is real. The faith is real. And today, what's the difference? That even at baptism is so hard. Even as just serving the Lord in a small thing is so hard. Why? Is that faith real? Because if there's genuineness of faith, it will change your life. Does that make sense? Any questions? This is serious consideration when we consider the statements of Scripture. When you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, there's a power that changes you. Because your faith is not in yourself, your faith is in a person, the faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who is alive today. And if you have truly trusted Him, He lives in you. Okay? And He can give you the power to change unless we have never put our faith in Him to change us. Alright? So, this is so important. Okay? God wants us to know that the Lord Jesus is our personal Savior. He loves us. Okay? And He wants us to change. Number one. Number two, He wants us to know that He's our personal Savior. Number two, He wants us to know that our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Okay? How many of you all have done wrong before? Put up your hand. All of us, right? How many of you feel guilty when you do wrong? Put up your hand. Yes? Because why? It's a natural thing. But you know how to overcome that guilt? There is nothing in this whole wide world that can forgive a guilty conscience, or rather, they can deal with a guilty conscience except forgiveness. Okay, let's say if I did something harmful, okay, to someone, and the person was seriously hurt and all that kind of thing, and I feel guilty, and all my friends come, "Aiya, you don't mean it, one. You don't mean it. It's okay, one." It can help a little bit, but it's not going to help. Why? Because I'm still guilty. That person of whom I have hurt so badly is hurt. Okay? You know what will ease my conscience a little bit? That if he himself says, "It's okay, I forgive you." Wouldn't it be true? But not only that, then even though he forgave me, no, I'm going to do all I can to make sure I pay his medical bills, I make sure I visit him every day, I make sure I take care of his family, you know. But you know, the reason why I would do all that, sometimes people do all that to ease their conscience, but you know, the dealing with a guilty conscience comes when that person whom we've offended says, "It's okay, I forgive you. You are set free." Does that make sense? How many of you understand what I'm saying? You're set free. But you know, after you're set free, what do you do? "No, that's not enough. I need to help him, I need to pay his medical bills, I need to take care of his children, I need to pay insurance for his servant or whatever, I need to get him two helpers to help him." I would want to, in gratefulness for that forgiveness, do what I can to make his life better. Does that make sense? All of us have offended God. All of us have offended God. Okay? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when we trust Christ as our Savior, you know what God says? "I forgive you. I let you go." And I want us to, you know, as I was studying this, I realized one thing. We need to change the way we present the gospel. Okay? What do I say then? The salvation that we present is all about sin. It's all about sin. It's all about sin. Okay? Because if salvation is not freedom from sin, it is not salvation. Some people claim, "Oh, I become a Christian because I was very touched by the love of God." Why are you touched by the love of God? "Oh, he died on the cross for me." For what? You know something? "Oh, for my sin law." But you know, when people say that, we have to be very clear that we need to realize how sinful we are first. Oh yes, a lot of people can do a lot of inspiring things for each other. Don't you agree? Some people can sacrifice $1 million to save this person. Wow, that person is really sacrificial. Yeah, he helped that. But you are doting on the fact that he gave his life and his love. But you know, in salvation, we have to realize we were enemies of God. On our way to a lake of fire, deserving of everlasting punishment. And the disobedience that we have now is reflective of that kind of nature. So when we become Christians, we need to realize, yes, the love of God comes and help us to understand there's nothing I can do about my sin. But yet Jesus was willing to do everything he can for me. I therefore accept him, because without him, I will not be able to be free from my sin. Salvation is all about sin. Why did Jesus come into this world? Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. He shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The key problem with all of us is our sin. If you just say a prayer because you're touched by the love of God, you need to recognize that sin has to be the starting point. If we do not confess sin as sinful, as absolutely ugly before God, deserving eternal damnation, and then we will never realize why the love of God is so wonderful. That God, you can even save me, a sinner. Does it make sense? And that's when we realize, when God says, I forgive you, you will never be the same again. And the reason why I believe many people today claim to be Christians, but their lives not changed, because they have never understood they have been set free from sin. Okay? I just want to, because this is what Paul talks about, and many people sometimes carry the guilt of sin in their lives. And it's a sad thing, because some people who claim to be Christians still carry their guilt of their past life. And they've never realized that it's settled at the cross. You know, when I was younger, as a full-time evangelist, I tend to confuse a little bit about the fact that sometimes our sins will be presented at the judgment seat as well. I'm very clear, at the judgment seat, it will never be presented. Why? Because Christ has already settled it at the cross. As a Christian, all our sins are settled at the cross. Okay? But let me say this. God will give us rewards for our work at the judgment seat. Okay? And if I'm sinning against God at the judgment seat, God has to surface that. Say, Johnny, although you're preaching, you were gambling. I've covered that at the cross, but because of that, I need to remove your rewards. Because it's very clear in Scripture, the good and the bad will be revealed at the cross, at the judgment seat. You know, sometimes we will think, yes, it's settled at the cross, but if we continue in that sin, God may have to use that up. It's settled. Well, some people may challenge me on that. I do not believe that God will judge us for our sin at the judgment seat because it's settled, but because of my wrong attitude, maybe towards Brother Henry. See, I saw your thoughts as you preached. You were hating this brother. And Johnny, you've disqualified yourself for that reward because of your attitude. Okay? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Okay, let's turn there. We'll come back to the sin again, but I'll just finish this thought. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. The Bible says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. If you read the context, Paul just preached on the judgment seat, 1 Corinthians 3. And the people were pointing their fingers at Paul. Say, Paul, you are preaching for whatever. And then Paul says, look, I don't even judge myself. I say, why don't you? Let's not judge each other. Let's wait for the judgment seat and let God open up the hearts and let's see. Then every man will have their praise of God. All right? But coming back to the this salvation thing, remember, salvation is freedom from sin. It's not about what I can get from God. The only thing I get from God when I'm a sinner is eternal lake of fire. But God doesn't want us to go there because He loves us. That's where the love of God becomes preeminent, because I deserve to be there, but God's love is so great. And I understand it now. It's because of my sin I'm on my way there. But when I turn in faith to Christ, that's when He forgives me. When we understand sin for what it is, sin is not your friendly python you play with. Sin is a deadly cobra. That when you play with it, he may not bite you the first few times, but one day, when he strikes, you're dead. And in fact, we are all condemning our sin. Does it make sense? Please remember, the assurance that God wants us to know is because some people do still live in their past sins. That's the purpose of sharing this lesson at this point. Christians who have been saved are still bound in guilt by their past sin. It could be an abortion, it could be a murder, it could be... Like Paul had murders. He murdered Christians. But you know, he says, forgetting what lies behind. He's looking at the righteousness of God and say, God, I'm no good, but you are. I'm putting my faith on that. Does that make sense? And Paul knows that he is completely forgiven, even though he still calls himself the chief of sinners. Remember? But he knows he's been forgiven. A person who is held by the conscience of the past cannot move forward. It's very hard for him. But when God comes and says, I forgive you, it frees the heart. That's grace. And that's where, as Christians, when we realize God has set us free from the sin of our life, we love Him more. Why? Because we've been set free in our hearts. And we can actually serve Him freely from the heart. That's why every child of God needs to know the reason for serving God is because we love Him. Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Can you see the connection? When we see sin as absolutely horrible, and we deserve to go to hell, but God is absolutely loving that He will send His Son to save us from sin, and when we have received that forgiveness, it is settled. Our relationship to God becomes entrenched. A person who continues in sin have never seen the Savior. Because it's not possible for us who fully understand sin to continue in it. Okay, that's what John talks about later. All right, any questions? Any questions? I hope we'll all be very clear. So, what is the evidence of that belief? Okay, let me just go through. He wants us to know that our sins are forgiven. The evidence of the belief, I'll just summarize it. It's the knowledge and belief that sin is utterly sinful. The sin of Adam and Eve, one sin, condemned the entire human race to eternal damnation. Can you realize that? One sin is enough to condemn the entire world to hell. Some people, I have been challenged before, oh, God is very petty. God is very petty. There was one time in ABM, the teenagers, oh, God is very petty because you eat one fruit, you condemn the whole world to hell. So I explained to them, so look, if Brother Henry and Sister Summer, they are married, and if a man touch Sister Summer in a way that's not right, what, Brother Henry will give it to him, right? So is he being petty? No. There is a jealousy. But for God, it's His holiness. He has to guard His holiness. Because if God is not holy, there's no point going to heaven. Because heaven will be filled with sin. And it's just the same as us. But God has to guard His holiness. Does it make sense? We have to know as believers that sin is utterly sinful. Because in Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death pass upon all men, for all have sinned. Number one. Number two, knowledge and belief that there are severe consequences to sin. Don't ever think you can get away with sin. Young people, please don't come in your mind that I can get away with sin. I can hide my sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. You're not going to run away. You're not going to run away. It will catch up with you. God has put a GPS in your life that wherever you go, it will track you. You know what the GPS is? Your conscience. God already put it in there. Why? Because we are made in the nature of, we're in the image of God. And the image of God means that we will do the right thing. But because sin came in, God still puts the nature to protect society, protect ourselves. Okay? And so sometimes when we do wrong and think we can hide, you can't hide. And God will deal with the sin, whether in this life or in the next. Because God is a God of justice and righteousness, okay? So sin is utterly, there are severe consequences. And in John chapter 3, verse 36, let me just read. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Okay? And then we also have to realize I'm under the condemnation of sin and eternal damnation. Young people, and all of us, we need to realize the reason why we became Christians is because of the love of Christ. Because we are condemned under sin, but the love of Christ was one to come and save us. Sin is the thing. Because the wages of sin is death. And the only way to flee the condemnation of sin is to accept Christ's forgiveness. We need to change the way we present the gospel. We need to focus on sin so much. And I'm realizing that we may be breeding a whole generation that just focuses on the love of God, not realizing it was sin that we have to deal with. And the reason why we're still dealing with sin now is because at salvation, so-called, we have never dealt with the fact that sin is absolutely sinful. It is this sin that will damn you to hell. But God loves us so much that He is willing to reach down, pay for that sin, so that we can be extracted from the clutches of sin and death and be placed on our way to heaven. Does it make sense? When we realize that it is all about sin, and then God's love overcame that so that we can have eternal life, we will change. Okay? There's one, I was sharing with you, one lady who said, I'm okay. No, she has never understood the full brunt of sin. Okay? Let's turn to, okay, any questions? Salvation is all about saving from sin. It involves the love of God so that He can save us from that sin. And it's the love of God that touches us. That's why we say, hey, what you mean is that serious as sin? Sometimes for children say, Pa, you give me this one, why got nice? What got nice to eat? But the child didn't realize that dad has to work 3 jobs just to put that there. When we realize what Jesus had to do, then we realize how precious it is. You know, it was Spurgeon who said, many think lightly of the Savior because they think lightly of sin. When we realize how much it was to save us and that Jesus gave His all, we realize how terrible sin is. Sin is a terrible... You know what's the outcome of sin? You and I are going to die one day because of sin. We play with the sin that will cause death. But Jesus came to free us from that. All right? So it's a serious thing. But God wants us to know that our sins have been forgiven. If you are a Christian, can I say this with all full assurance from the Scriptures, you are free from your sin. It's all covered at the cross. The blood of Christ has washed it clean. You are... When God sees us, it's as if you have not sinned. You realize that? It's as if there's nothing that God holds against you because you have trusted Him to wash away your sin. All right? Okay, any questions? That's so important for all Christians to remember. All right, once you are saved, you're forever saved, your sins have been washed away, the cross of Christ have taken care of that, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sins from our life. We stand before Him, but Brother Johnny, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you turn away from your sin, you are as if you are as pure as if you have never sinned before. You know, a prostitute who trusted Christ can be pure before God. Not because of her life, but because of His life. Amen? Because of Christ giving us the freedom in Christ. Okay, let's move on, right? There's three more points. The next one, this is important. He wants us to know that we have passed from death to life. Okay, firstly, He wants us to know that He's our personal Savior. We need to be assured of that. He wants to know that we have our sins forgiven. Number three, He wants us to know that we are passed from death to life. In other words, last time we were sinners, we are dead in sin. But because we've trusted Christ, we have passed from death to life. In other words, we have eternal life. When does eternal life start? When we die, right? When does eternal life start? It's not a trick question, sorry? At the time we got saved. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Okay, John chapter 10, verse 27. Okay, so by nature we are spiritually dead. But when we become Christians, we are born again. Okay? And God has given unto us, remember, in John 10:10, He has given us abundant life, and He has given to us eternal life. Okay? In other words, there is quantity and there is quality to our life. The quality is not what we determine to be the quality. You know what some Christians want? The quality of life is, I want to do what I want. YOLO, you only live once, yeah? You just do what you want. No, you only live once, therefore you need to do what God tells you to do, because that's the life God's going to judge at the judgment seat. Okay? God gives us the quality of life, and the length of life is the quantity. Now I'll give you five evidences. I hope you all pay attention to this, because this many times are the evidences from Scripture for us to know whether or not we have that passing from death to life. Okay, firstly, have I a desire to keep His commandments? Do I have a heartfelt desire to keep His commandments? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Let's turn there. Okay, let's turn there and look at what the Scripture says. I hope you will seriously consider these five evidences from Scripture. Okay? Or rather, this clear evidence from Scripture to show us whether we pass from death to life. 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, I'm a Christian, and keepeth not His commandments, I say I'm a Christian, but I don't do what He says, the Bible says He's a liar and the truth is not in Him." God's very clear. If you say you're a Christian but don't follow God's word, you're not a Christian. I say again from the authority of Scripture, if you profess to be Christian but you do not do what God wants you to do, you're not a Christian according to the word of God. Okay? Minus all the struggles and all that. You know, even if you struggle, you will share your struggles. I want to do God's will, but you know there's this thing. Then deal with that thing so you can get to obedience. For example, for when Joseph do his PSLE, he cannot do his maths. What does he do? He asks for help. Right? Because he wants to pass. Don't you want to pass God's test? According to the Scriptures, if we say we are Christians, but we do not do what God says, you are not saved. That's what he says here. Because God says, he that says, I know him, I'm sorry, I'm a bit vehement, I hope he will impress upon you the strength of God's word. God says, if we say we are Christians and keepeth not his commandments, we are liars. And the truth is not in him. First question, do we have a desire to keep his word? Every Christian will have that desire. And you will not give any excuse why you won't. That's why baptism is the first test for every Christian. That's why Peter told repent and be baptized, every one of you. If you're unwilling to be baptized, it shows that you're not a Christian. Why? Because of the willingness of the heart. If you know Jesus is God, then what's wrong with getting baptized? I want to follow him. if President Tony Tan say, all you have to do is to wear a tie and suit and come for the banquet. Well, man, I'm going to buy a suit. I'm going, man. Why? Because of the privileged position we have. Does that make sense? All right? So according to the word of God, number one, the first question we need to ask ourselves, do I have a desire to keep his commandments? And the question is either yes or no. And you can look at your trend of life. If all your life is to do what you want, we need to be very, very careful. Okay? Have a desire to keep, according to God's word. If we say we're Christians, but we're not wanting to keep his commandments, we're not saved. Okay? Number two. 1 John 3, 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. What does that mean? If you are truly a Christian, he's born of God, in other words, there's genuine salvation, you will not continue to commit sin. Because God's seed, the word seed means God's nature is in him. He cannot continue, the word cannot has the idea of, it's a continuous tense, meaning that he cannot keep on doing it, because he's born of God. What does that mean? If you're a Christian, God's Holy Spirit is in you, and you cannot continue in your sin. Okay? Second question, do you no longer enjoy sinning? In other words, when you do wrong, it hits you. When you do the wrong thing, it hits you. And you don't need anyone to tell you, it hits you. It's not just conscience, you know it's wrong. But if you say, I got this love, but you know, after that, I don't really care about that. You need to be very careful. A genuine Christian, the Holy Spirit is not going to let go. Just like a dad and mom, not going to let go when the child does wrong. When the child does what is wrong, Mom and dad, number one, need to identify that as sin and wrong, and then deal with that. Otherwise, you have no relationship. The Bible says, if we spare the rod, we don't love our child. And the idea is this, the Holy Spirit is not going to let His children go if they continue in sin. I have seen God chastise people, and thank God they came back to God. And not in a way that we think, you know, just a slap on the wrist. When God has to deal with sin, He deals it in a big way to get us back. Remember the prodigal son? God stripped him of everything until he realized he's got to change his mind and come back to the Father. But of course, when God did that, remember, even in that discipline, it's the grace and the love of God. If we lose that, if we don't see that it is God's love and grace, oh God, you're just trying to make things hard for me, you don't understand God. Just like a dad and mom who would discipline the son to bring the child back, God does that as well. Okay? So, but coming back to, do we no longer enjoy sinning? If you can honestly say, well, I do enjoy it, you know, I like my friends and all. You need to be very careful. Because if your sin is leading down the wrong way and you are okay to follow them, there's a clear chance that the nature of God is not in you. Because if I don't like bitter God, I will avoid it at all costs. You have the nature of God, you will avoid sin. It's a very serious thing, okay? So number two, 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For he sees remaining, he cannot sin because he's born of God. Okay, number three, 1 John 2:29, sorry, I kind of skipped one. 1 John 2:29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. We all know that God is righteous, right? Will God sin? Will God want to sin? Will God want to do right? Yes. And John therefore said, if you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone that does righteous is born of him. When you see God as holy and righteous, but you do the exact opposite, you're not saved. According to 1 John 2:29. Because when you realize that God is all righteous, and what you're doing is wrong and sin in his sight, it's not possible for you who have the nature of God to say, hey, you will at least question, am I supposed to do that? And it, no, God says this. A genuine seeker of truth, God's child, say, Papa, can I do this or not? You will ask. But when we blatantly say, oh, it's okay, I just do what I want, it's my life, you know. What nature do we have? We may not have the nature of God because God, the Holy Spirit, is going to prompt you, that's wrong. If you believe. So the point here is, do we have a desire to do right? Do we have a desire to do right? And you need to be very clear in your hearts. I'm not saying, can you do right all the time? I'm saying, do you have a desire, at least in every situation? God, I'm seeking your will. God, in this relationship, I want to put you first. God, help me, I'm so confused. You know what you do when you're confused? Go ask for help. Go ask for help. Go speak to someone who is more godly, able to guide you in the Bible. Okay? So first question, do you have a desire to keep his commandments? Number two, have you a desire to do right? Number three, do you no longer enjoy sinning? Number four, 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The point here is when we have become Christians, you know who we enjoy the company of both most? We enjoy the company of Christians. And we go to a group that does something that's wrong, and we enjoy that, versus coming for youth group, versus coming for Sunday school, versus coming to church when you have to, versus coming for outings that they will seek to grow in Christ, and you prefer the other company, it's evident you do not have the nature that God has put in us to love the brethren. And I'm praying that God will help me make it as clear as possible, because it's come to a time that we need to look at the scriptures squarely and say and judge ourselves by the scriptures, do I love God's people more than the worldly friends I have? You know what? If you really love God's people and you're spending so much time with your worldly friends, say, God, from today onwards, I'm cutting ties. I'm going back to where I should be because I belong to you. If you genuinely know who you belong to, you'll be on that team. Because if he's not for me, you're against me. That's what Jesus said. Okay? It's a bit serious-minded, but this is so important. And one more. Okay, then the question is, do I love other Christians? Not just Loving as in just, oh, I like to be with them, but to also fellowship with them, to seek the growth through their fellowship. When we come to youth group, when we come to something, we say, God, I'm coming for the fellowship of Christians so that I can grow. And I'll put things outside as secondary. I know one teenager who gave her a trip to Paris to attend youth camp. Okay, some of us do know who the person is, but you know, that's what it means. Gave her a trip to Paris to attend youth camp. You may see the Eiffel Tower, but you know, at the youth camp, you see the Lord Jesus Christ. Which would you prefer? But Brother Johnny, you are so, you know, illogical. Faith sees the invisible. I'm not saying don't enjoy. If you have a chance to go Eiffel Tower, go ahead, you know. And now you have virtual tours also, right? But you know what? If you have the chance versus youth camp, you know what would be the tendency of us? Go lah, once in a lifetime only, what? But you know what? Thomas continued to doubt Jesus because he wasn't in church that Sunday night when Jesus came. What I'm saying is Christ that precious to you as a Christian? Okay, one more question. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. The first next question, do you believe that the Lord Jesus is the one and only Messiah, and that only he can save and no other? If in our minds there are people from different cultures and say, well, yeah, who may be Christians, who say, yeah, I think this one also can, we are many ways to heaven, then you are not saved. You do not know that Jesus saves from sin, only he can do so. Alright? That's very clear. And last one point, 1 John 5:4. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Overcometh the world means we are able to overcome the things in this world. We are able to overcome our passions. We overcome the situations in our life. That in the darkest of situations, we have the light of Christ to help us overcome. Question for you, are you an overcomer? Or are you saying, I cannot overcome my anger. I cannot overcome this. I cannot overcome that. You cannot overcome as a general trend in your life. You're not saved. Because when the Holy Spirit came into you, He made you an overcomer. You had to overcome yourself to put your faith in Christ. But if you say you're a Christian, but you consistently always have a life of defeater, I cannot do this, I cannot give up my... And you live a life that is not in line with Christ, it could be that you're not an overcomer, it could be therefore you're not saved. And you cannot overcome yourself. Okay. I'm saying that when you trust Christ the first time, you've already overcome yourself. God made us overcomers. In other words, we already have victory. But there are certain things in life, yes, I do agree that sometimes it is harder, but you know what? The person will want to deal with that. For example, if I have a problem with smoking, I'm a genuine Christian, I'll go to the pastor. Pastor, I need your help. I need to overcome this because I'm a Christian. I don't want this to ruin my testimony. I don't want this to control my life. I'm wasting a lot of money on cigarettes. Pastor, you need to help me. I even get church to pray for me. I'm willing to open up myself. Why? I need to deal with this sin. A Christian who doesn't want to deal with this sin and want to hide, why are you hiding? When God has put us in a situation whereby there's help. Does that make sense? Okay? In some, I believe with all my heart, if we're joining Christian, God can help us to overcome. But sometimes we may have certain entrenched habits that may need other people to help us. That's why God gave us the church. When we try to hide our sin or the problems we have, and by the way, the problems usually is due to faulty decision-making systems that can be corrected if we just get our thinking back on the scriptures. If we don't want to deal with that, we'll keep on going on. I'm not saying you're not Christian, therefore, but I think we have to come to the point, hey, is this not working? Every time I hit this, I always go into conflict or problems. I need to see what God has to say. A Christian would genuinely want to seek the truth of God to help us to overcome whatever is going through in our life. Does that make sense? Does that answer your question? Yeah. Sometimes we still stumble and fall. But honestly, as pastor, I can see in the lives of many people, all they need is just to correct the faulty decision-making processes. And we just get back to the Bible and stick with what God says. Example, if God says, you put God first. You know, that alone, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you are a worry walk hot, I mean everything you worry, you know how you overcome worry? Just put God first. I work on Sunday, I get triple the pay, you know. Otherwise, I cannot pay my bills. But God says, put me first, I'll take care of you. That's faith. You honor me first. I think there was one of the brethren here had this verse in 1 Samuel, I think chapter 1. God says, I will honor them, they honor me. If you put me first, I'll put you first. No, wrong. If you put me first, I'll honor you, I'll take care of you. You know what? Paul, even in prison, can say, God takes care of me. Amen? Why? Because he's given his life to God. You know, fathers, we need to come to a place where we just trust God with the needs and put God first in the spiritual activities that we need to do. Why? Because that's putting him first. Okay? I'm not saying, therefore, in some situations, we don't struggle with ourselves. But you know what? You are honest, a genuine Christian will be honest with your struggle and will want to overcome that as well. All right? Okay? So that's where we move on. Yes? Okay. Okay. Number one, you need to decide that when you serve alcohol to someone, it's sin. It's sin. When you serve alcohol to someone, it's sin because Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15 is very clear. Cursed is the man that gives his neighbor drink. If we serve alcohol or buy alcohol for someone through, duty free, it's sin. A believer who truly trusts Christ will say, if that's the case, I'm giving up my job.
Even though this is the job that he knows ever since
he worked. Well, it will be the same as the rich young man, right? Who have all his riches, and Jesus says, you give this up, otherwise you can't have eternal life. Yeah, I may sound a bit split, I may sound a bit decisive, but because serving alcohol to someone is sin, a Christian who loves God cannot continue in it. Cannot. You know? And it is something that, and if the Christian still persists in that, whatever consequences God has to deal with that, if he's genuinely saved, there will be consequences. He will not be at peace with himself. But of course, sometimes Christians, people who are not saved, then became saved, but they continued their job, but no one actually told them. But when someone tells them, like right now, I'm telling you very clearly, Habakkuk chapter 2:15, you can search it out, where God curses the person who serves another person drink. Okay? That's sin. And proms for young people, you go to your secondary school, they have Ngee Ann Polytechnic, whether they have proms, if people serve, that's sin. It is sin. Okay, consumption of alcoholic beverages is sin, and in the sight of God, God wants us to be sober. He makes it very clear, and God will judge that. Okay, yeah. So I hope that answers your question. So in that situation, I'm telling you the teaching from Scripture, but when I have to work with that person, it's totally different. I will ask him, number one, do you realize it's sin? I'll show him. In counseling, there are four steps. Number one, you need to give information. Number two, the person must understand the information. Number three, the person must make a decision. And number four, the person must act on the decision. So for that situation, maybe the brethren didn't know it was sin. But if... Sorry? Okay, he knows, but he chose a compromise, that's sin. Sin and compromise. You know what's the sad thing? Then his Christian life will never be effective for God. And Satan will be very happy to him there. Okay? Yes. But are you selling alcohol?
If the person ordered alcohol, then he
have to sell. You're still giving the alcohol to someone. Unless you say, sorry, unless you go to the boss of the cafeteria and say, I will serve all drinks except alcohol, the boss will tell you, see you later. Because he's there to do a business, he's not there to cater. So I know what you mean, but to be very fair and honest, based on Scripture, the moment you give someone drink, that means you are actually harming that person, the side of God. And the main reason why God doesn't want us to serve alcohol, because it hurts people. It's for the basic truth. Does it make sense? So all our reasons doesn't really matter. The matter was you hurt someone through that sin. Then you have to make a choice. Alright? Okay, let me just quickly finish the points, okay? Two more points. He wants us to know of His loving plan and purpose of His life, of our life. Okay, God wants us to know that He has a loving plan for us when we commit ourselves to Him. All right, and finally, He wants us to know that what's happening in the world today is moving us towards the fulfillment of His will. Okay, and this basically to trust that whatever that's happening in our life, in the world right now, things are getting worse. Transgender, the LGBT is pushing very, very hard. A lot of, even in Singapore, the judge made that awful ruling. That I don't think is right. The thing about penetration, but this lady doing this thing is like, this is, even the own judges are saying that is actually a miscarriage of justice. All right, we need to be aware that all these things will happen, but you know, our faith is still soundly in the Word of God, okay, in the Spirit and the Word of God, okay? So that God is coming back, in Job chapter 19, verse 25 to 27, verse 3, we know that God is working His purpose out, all right? That one day I will see Him when all these things are going to be completed, okay? So any questions? So we talk at length. Actually, the key thing I want to hit on today's lesson, salvation is salvation from sin. If we are touched by the love of God, that's good. But we really need to know that we are touched by the love of God, not by itself. We are touched by the love of God because of what He did to deal with the problems I have, and that is sin. And once we understand sin in its full extent, we will fully appreciate the love of God for being willing to send His Son to die for me. And once we realize, God says, as I come to Him in forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, and God says, I forgive you. God sets your heart free. Once He sets your heart free, you're willing to do everything you can. That was what happened to Paul. You know Paul the Apostle? When he realized Jesus Christ set him free from the things in his heart. Because in Acts chapter 9, Jesus said something to him which was quite telling. Paul, it is hard for you to kick against your conscience. You know that I'm the Savior, and you are fighting me. Why? That day, Paul surrendered. Lord, what do you want me to do? If you are carrying a burden of guilt in your life, can I say this? Jesus can free you from that guilt if you will confess our sin and then accept His forgiveness. All right? Any questions? Right, let's close in a word of prayer. Okay, we can have further questions as we go. Lord, we thank You for this time. I pray that we will be very, very clear that all of us will be grounded in the truth, that genuine salvation is because of sin. And that, Father, we cannot continue as a Christian if we continue in sin. And Your word is very clear about that. And Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will take these words and encourage the believer, those who have trusted Christ, help them to be sure in their own hearts. But for those who are vacillating, those who are not sure, Lord, I pray today they'll make it sure. The salvation is about salvation from sin. The Father, it is sin that You came to deal with, and therefore after we become a Christian, how can we continue in sin? Heavenly Father, we pray that You will impress on our hearts, Lord, this knowledge. And knowledge comes with a genuine sitting down at Your feet to learn Your word. And then for Your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts so that we can grow in Christ. Thank You for the questions, Lord. It showed that Your people wants to hear Your word. And I'm praying You teach us all, Lord, to be overcomers. That, Father, we will take responsibility for our faith. That one day we will see You because of our faith in Jesus Christ. For those who have trusted Christ by rejecting the sin in their life and accepting Christ as their Savior, I pray. They continue to help them, Lord, to press on, to have the desire to follow Your word, to have the desire to stop sinning and not enjoy sin anymore, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if they are still saying they do enjoy sin, I pray You open their hearts to the truth of the gospel. I will thank You, Lord. I pray, Father, that everyone who comes through Ambassador Baptist Church will be found one day in heaven because of Your precious word that they have put faith in. And we'll thank You. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.